I used to have trouble seeing the buttons on the instruments. Now the instruments are small, I can't see them. It's sure good to be back with you again. For the last month or two, I've not been being anywhere much but in the hospital. But it's sure good to be here. And I'll tell you, when you're used to preaching all the time and you're knocked out of it for a while, it's not very pleasant. It's not good. I want to talk to you about a subject tonight. A three-letter word. And that word is sin. I heard a story about a little boy who went to his mother to church one time, and he come home and his dad asked him, said, "Son," said, "what did the preacher preach on?" Little boy said, "He preached on sin." His dad said, "What did he say for it?" He said, "I don't know," he said, "but he is against it." So we're going to talk about being against it tonight, the sin. And this is a little three-letter word that's not used very much in our society today. And I've predicted, Wilma says I'm wrong, which maybe I am, that it won't be many years, I think Webster will take it out of his dictionary. Because it's just something that people want to dodge. And the idea of sin is looked upon as being held only by the uncultured and the unrefined, you know, kind of like we are. People that trust in the Bible. Refined and educated people prefer to think of one who is guilty of those misdeeds not as a sinner, but as a victim of our society, simply reacting to what the environment they grew up in. That's what you hear all the time. You can go to a prison, and I've been to a few, and you can't find one person in there that can say, "I ought to be here. That I didn't do anything worthy of this. They mistreated me somewhere." And you go to the courts and the lawyers, that's their plea all the time. "Well, this poor guy here, he's maybe shot somebody. Well, his dad was mean to him, or he spanked him, or he may wet the bed or something, and so this made him this way, so he couldn't help it." People don't want to face sin for what it is, and probably sin is one of the most, what is the most despicable thing that we could think about. But the Word of God is plain in dealing with the subject. And I want us to emphasize here tonight what God thinks about sin, not what the world thinks about sin, but what God thinks about it. And there are a lot of things that sin will do to us, and a lot of problems that's caused with sin. We're going to look at some of them tonight. First of all, what is sin? Well, if you go to the New Testament and go and look at the word sin as translated from the Greek, it simply means to miss the mark, to not be able to accomplish that which we was going to do. And a good example, Adam and Eve missed the mark when they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they committed the sin, the first sin. The people of Noah's day, they missed the mark when their vain imaginations and their evil hearts, they became only evil continually. They missed the mark. They were sinning. And then we find several places. David missed the mark when he had the affair with Bathsheba and committed adultery. He missed the mark. And I just read that, studied that case the other day, and thinking, here was an innocent little baby tied up in a situation there. And this woman became pregnant that he wasn't married to, and then he murdered her husband. Had her murdered. But God came to him and said, "I'm going to take this baby away from you." And he did. The baby died. There's always a consequence for sin. Don't ever think there is. I don't care what it is. There's always a consequence of sin. So David missed the mark. And not only that, we find many other people miss the mark. Go back through the Bible. Ahab, Jezebel, and also in Judas, Ananias, Sapphira, and Demas. These people all missed the mark in what they was trying to achieve as being pleasing to God, and they missed it. And sin now is really, if you explained it really basically, it's a violation of God's law. A transgression against God's law. Doesn't matter what it is. reading to say a person that's never obeyed the gospel of Christ, they're a sinner. Why? Because they have transgressed God's law. They paid no attention to it, never obeyed it. But we find here that 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now I want us to look at some things that the Apostle Paul gave us that are sins and what it will do. Terrible. And that's over in Galatians 5. And Paul said, now these, 19 through 21, he says, now these are the works of the flesh, and they're manifest. And he said, they start just with adultery and fornication. Very little, both of them really basically mean the same thing. But now you think the ones he started with, you thought he had started with murder. But you know, adultery or fornication, there's never been anything in civilization that's caused more problem than this. It's caused children to be orphaned. It's caused families to be broken up. It's caused businesses to be lost. It's caused the respect to be lost. You just name it. But now then today, committing fornication or adultery don't mean much to people anymore. Don't mean much at all. And they're getting a head start on, now they're starting young. Starting young. I was just studying with a woman here, oh, I guess it was last year, and she was telling me the church where she went to. She said they had 20-something babies born out of wedlock at that one church. Denominational church. Also saw figures last week on a survey that in the inner city area, up to 70% of the babies are being born to single women. Single women. And among the white people, over 30% is being born to single girls nowadays. And Paul says this is a sin that will keep us from being saved eternally. And he goes ahead, after adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or anything that even resembles these things. Such like. The which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things, a whole list of things that will separate us from God. And you know, we're going to study through here. You know, we probably can't live 24 hours without sinning. And that's probably the wonderful thing, most wonderful thing about having Jesus between us and the Father, that we can pray for forgiveness of those things that we repent of. But we've always got to be penitent. We've got to be humble before God, especially when we commit a sin and realize it. That's when we need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and blot that thing out and take it off our book. Don't use that again. That's exactly what it's going to take if we're going to go to heaven. And I'm certain we want to go to heaven or we wouldn't be here tonight. But we're not going to be able to take any sin with us. Now James said in James 2 and verse 10 and 11, he's, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He said one sin can keep us from going to heaven. We don't have to commit all of these sins that Paul wrote and put in this list here to fail to enter the eternal kingdom. Just one. Just one. I was reading in a book here a while back, an old brother, Gus Nichols, he used to have an illustration. You know, they could understand these things back in the old days among farm people. He's talking about one sin's all you had to commit. He said, now, look at this way. He said, if you've got a cow that gets out, jumps your fence, he said, does she have to go jump the fence by every post to get outside? He said, she jumps at one place, she's outside. And he said, if you couldn't commit one sin, then we are in trouble with God. We're in trouble with God. But sin is neglecting to do right. You know, all of us knows how to live right. There's not going to be any way that we can stand before God on the judgment day and plead ignorance. No way. Because he gave his son to die on the cross to come here and live an example, and then the apostles to follow him, then the apostles to be guided by the Holy Spirit into writing all the directions that we need to know how to be saved. We can't say, I didn't know. If we don't know, it's going to be because we haven't studied it. But you know what? There are many times, though, there are things that we don't know simply because we haven't studied it. We haven't studied. You know, we can go along in life with our mind about closed and not study the Word of God, and we can be like Paul said some of his countrymen was over in the book of Romans. He talked about some of his people of Israel that he wanted to be saved in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 1. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might all be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We can be ignorant of God's word, and there's some part of it we're all ignorant of. We can never know it all. The word ignorant is not really a bad word, as people like you to think it is. It's not an insulting word. It simply means that we're not informed. They had it, the word here to these people, they had it available, but they didn't study it. Just like over in Hosea 4 and verse 6, Hosea said to God, said to him, and my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Was it that they didn't have it available? No. They had the Ten Commandment law available, but they didn't avail themselves of it. Therefore, they were ignorant of it. They didn't know. And you know, really, with what we've got today, with all of the electronics and the Bibles and the books and everything we got today, we absolutely have no excuse. Here about 4 or 5 years ago, one of my children, I don't know which one it was, now they gave me a concordance that all I had to do was just push a button. Here it be, every word where it was used. And you know what? One of them said they'd sure like to have one like that, and I said, well, you've got this one. I said, if I had that thing, I might get to where I'd quit studying at all. Sometimes this push-button stuff can get us to where we want. Sometimes it does you good to sit down and read and look up the words as you go. I remember when I first started beginning preaching about 50 years, better than 50 years ago, this man told me something I never forgot. He said, when you're going to study, he said, get you a good dictionary, and when you come to a word that you don't really understand, he said, look it up right then. He said, don't go where it says, I'll get that Sunday. He said, look it up then. And that's the smartest thing I ever heard as far as you want to learn. If you come to them and say, well, I can't understand this, you know, keep right on reading, go get your dictionary and look it up and find out what it means. Find out what it means. There's no excuse for us to be totally ignorant on it. But neglect. James said also in 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now that covers every phase of Christianity right there. It could be neglecting our attendance and the worship service to God. It could be neglecting our praying, our giving, our helping the needy, our study, any way that we neglect. That would cover all of it. And all of these things, if we neglect these things, then we are sinning. And we must be interested in the souls of people that are lost. If we're not, we're neglecting. You know, we've kind of got a mindset in like the denominational world that God, well, we'll leave it up to the preachers and the elders. Let them do the teaching. I'm just a member. That I'll do my contribution and everything. Let them do the teaching. Everyone has a responsibility to teach. And you can't say that I don't have any ability. That won't hold water. Go back to the talents. Even the one talent man could have done something. Everybody's got some ability. And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority or power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Then he said, teach them the things that I've taught you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. How many people are they supposed to teach that they baptize? Everyone. Everyone. Because you can talk to somebody that nobody else can. Everybody can. There'll be people that you can't teach, I couldn't teach, but you can. I've seen this happen over and over and over. There's some times it just won't work. I know we had a preacher working for one time, serving as an elder, and he had made 2 home studies with people, and he came to me and he said, I cannot get anywhere with them. And I can't get anywhere with them. I went back and studied with them 2 times each and baptized both of them. I don't know what happened, don't know what happened to the communication or what, but there's some times that you can't, there's people that you can't teach. I had one case one time, the only time I ever did, I got walked out on people. I got walked out. Because they said, well, we got you to study with us, called our mom and dad wanted us to, and said, we don't want to study. And I said, well, there's no need for me to waste my time with you then. And they was honest about it. They was honest about it. But somebody can touch somebody that others can't. For what I want to make is this. And we have the responsibility. But you know, I'm afraid many of us who would never become guilty of doing some bad thing as with soul, that we might be lost because of neglecting to do the common everyday things that all of us can. If nothing more than that, just living a good example before the people we come in contact with. Just living a good example. Then we might, and you know, sin is something that affects us physically and it affects us spiritually. In other words, one may sin by doing certain deeds, or he may sin by simply entertaining evil thoughts. You know, that sin's a powerful word. It's a little one, but boy, it's a powerful one. Because that's the one that's going to cause more people, all people, to be lost if they're going to be lost. You remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 5 and verse 27? He was talking about here, and now we get back to that sin of adultery. 27:28, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman with lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now that's not hard to understand. But now I have seen that misused. I've heard people say, I heard a man say, and he said, if you even look at a woman, you've committed adultery. No, that's not what it says. If you look at a woman to lust after her, if you look at some man's wife and you think, boy, she's a beautiful woman, and man, if I can get off to her, I'm going to take her away from him, then you've done it. Then you've done it. That's when sin is conceived in the heart and brought forth fruit, and that's what it is. It's evil fruit. That's what it is. And we need to stop and think about this. And in 1 John 3:15, he says, another one here, I want to say, he said, he that hateth, whosoever hateth his brother, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hatred is like murder. We think, well, murder's a lot better than just hating somebody, isn't it? In our eyes, it might be, but in the sight of God, each one of them will condemn us. We'll be lost if we commit either one of them. You know, we have to, when we read the Bible, we should look at it, first of all, what does it do to me? What am I doing that is wrong? It's known, as James said, the mirror of the soul. We need to look at ourselves in it. In view of God's word, and how am I conducting myself? Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We've got to keep our heart cleansed. We've got to keep our thoughts clean. And the only way we do that is by cleansing our mind. Cleansing our mind. The Apostle Paul said over in Philippians 4 and verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I knew a man one time, you could walk in his office and he had this engraved on a beautiful wood plaque behind his desk on his office up over his head. I've always wondered where he got that done. I'd love to have one of them. But there are some good advice about the good things that we need to think about. Then I want you to look again. Sin may be a moral or a religious or a doctrinal point in nature. Because people almost universally understand the violation of God's moral commands, such as those in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Everybody understands that. But there is little recognition, even among the religious people our day, of sins that are religious in nature. Because you can take religion in this country that you and I live in, with all the hundreds of denominational churches in this country, they can practice anything they want to do in the name of religion. And that's just great. We've got one of our religious writers in the Kansas City Star, one of my most unfavorable people, but I read after him. And he had an article the other day, and Wilma said, you got to read this. And he was talking about how wonderful it was, the group of people he's been working with. They've got Jews, they've got Buddhists, they've got Muslims, they've got so-called Christians. I mean, how wonderful to have all this interfaith machine they've got working. How open-minded this was. He wrote a whole column on it. Just wonderful. And he's the same fellow that has written some prayers, and he said he could write a prayer that would be proper to pray for everybody, the non-believers and all of the people in the world. And after reading his articles, if anybody could do it, he could do it. Because he's that confused. But the point is, he says if you can just mix any kind of religion you want to, just stir it all together, and it's wonderful. And that is just as foreign to the Bible as anything you'll ever find. Just as foreign. But these people fail to understand that religious doctrine and division can cause us to be lost. Cause some, even in the church, to ridicule the idea that the New Testament contains a pattern for the church. We've run into that quite often. Some of the modern day preachers, they don't think there's a pattern of the Lord's table on the first day of the week and the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They say there's not a pattern. And these are some people supposed to know the truth. But you ask why some of these people get so smart, they go beyond the truth. They think they get that smart. The smartness didn't do it. But there is religious error. What Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What's the doctrine? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got a right and a privilege and an obligation to preach the word of God. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. That's all we have the authority to do. If people with this that's in the area that don't think they have to rely on the Bible, when they first got in the pulpit, they'd say, now what I'm going to tell you tonight is my opinion. Then you could go along with Brandon Ken when they get up there and tell you their opinion, tell you it's the truth, it's worse. And that's what we've got. And this all comes back to that little four-lettered word, sin. In 2 John 9, 11 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed for you. He that bid him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's what the Bible says. Not what I think. It's what the Bible says, because God didn't ask me what I thought about it. That's what he has to say about it. And then we find also God's word, or the Bible, is the standard of all right and wrong. That's the only standard we have. And I hear people with all the books we got, and say, well, now brother so-and-so said this. Well, I'm not talking about brother so-and-so. I'm talking about what brother Jesus said and brother Paul said. I've got a lot of books, a lot of commentaries and all this, and I study them. But they're not the law. This is the law right here. This is the law here. The commentary is not the law. Not the law at all. You know, the Apostle Paul said over in Acts 17, this is when he had just been run out of Thessalonica to keep him from killing him, and he was waiting there for his workers to come there where he is at in Berea, and of course everywhere Paul went, he preached. And he was preaching to these people, and these people here was searching the scriptures right along with him. Keep in mind now, Paul didn't have the written word, he wrote in the Bible, he said he is preaching by inspiration. And what truth? Every time he'd preach something, he'd say, here in the New Testament, it's according to the scriptures back here in the Old. Jesus taught like that. And these people here, Bereans, he said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to see that he was telling the truth. And that is wonderful. That's what we want. We want everybody to open their Bible and check the scriptures, because everybody's capable of quoting one wrong. Everybody's capable of misapplying a scripture. And that's the reason we keep that everyone needs to turn and look at these scriptures and study them together like these people did. He said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scripture daily. Every time that Paul presented, they searched to see whether these things are true that he said. Psalms 119:128. Here's a principle set forth back in the Old Testament. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all the things to be right. And I hate every false way. That was God speaking. God hates every false way. And I want us to notice again now, sin is always sin. There's a lot of people like to take sinful things and decorate them up, you know. Decorate them up, dress them up to where they won't look like sin. But sin is always sin. But it's a popular idea that sin is not sin under certain circumstances. This is known as situation ethics. That's certain things. You know, we got people, they will play bingo at churches. Well, why are we doing it? Well, it's for a good cause. It's going to help the orphans. They'll do that about everything. It's for a good cause. Well, that doesn't make it right to do something wrong to raise money for a good cause. It's wrong. It's wrong. Just like a few years ago when they brought the law in, got people, and they hoodwinked the people of Missouri to vote the gambling boats in Missouri, said they're going to float up and down the river, and they never even had a dream that was going to happen when they started with. And it told them also that all of this money from the gambling boats will go to schools. You won't have to worry about your school tax anymore. Well, that was a lie. It all goes into the general treasury. That went to school fund a bit more than anything. And it was but the lying was no sin to them, because it was sin to start with. They didn't bother with it. But people bought it, that the means or the end justifies the means. Oh, if it's going to help the schools, well, we got to get that thing going. And they did. And they did. And before some of you people die here, I may not be able to see it, but you'll see slot machines and the quick trips and everything in this state. That is the next step they're headed for. That's what they're working for. You can bet on it, if you bet. That's the way sin operates. Many very honest religious people become convinced that gambling and selling liquor, whatever it is, it's not sinful if it provides money for hospitals and schools. And they'll use that kind of psychology to get people to accept it. And you know what? People do. People does it. But there are four things about this I want you to remember. It is always right to do right, number one. It's always wrong to do wrong, number two. Number three, it is never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. You can just hang your hat on that. I don't care how they dare dress it up, how they doll it up. It is not right. And all, this is not to say that there's never any good comes from doing something wrong. I'm not saying that. Or harm can do from doing something right. But it's always a sin to do wrong, and it, whether it does good or not. It's wrong. It's wrong. Because there are many people supporting families. There are many people supporting a lot of things that are making money crooked. And it's wrong. It's wrong. But you know, they've always got an out. You know, here about 2.5, 3 years ago, there's a Catholic priest down at Kearney. He hit some kind of jackpot for, I don't know, $50,000, whatever it was. It's pretty good wad of money. And they questioned him about it. And boy, they have got a patent answer for it. He said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's their answer every time. They'll say that. He said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. See, he was gambling wrong. And then he was making God responsible for it. Now, you know, people, I wish I had time. I've got sermons on gambling. But one thing on gambling, there's a lot. I know there are brethren that buys lottery tickets. I know what I'm talking about. I know a church building here not long ago. Church of Christ. And this man telling me he is cleaning up the building. He took a lot of scratch lottery tickets out of the waste can. There's this one simple thing. Gambling violates the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And when you and I are gambling, if we was gambling, we're trying to take somebody else's money from them. Would you want somebody to try to take yours? It's a violation of that one rule right there, and there are many more. But that one right there. If I'm going to do unto you as a friend, as a brother in Christ, I'm not going to try to steal your money off of you. And that's what that is, just as sure as you and I are sitting here tonight. Gambling is wrong, where it's in a casino, a dog track, a bingo, basement of a church building playing bingo to raise money for church funds, or whatever it is. It's wrong. It's wrong. The side, you'd say, somebody said, boy, I wouldn't bet $50,000. Well, I wouldn't either because I'd never have it. But the same wrong, the same principle would be if you bet 50 cents. It's gambling. Trying to get something for nothing. Trying to get something for nothing. All right, let's look again. Another poem we'll look at. Sin is so deceptive. Boy, sin, you can be deceived. And the writer of the Hebrew letter knew that. In Hebrews, the third chapter in verse 13. It said, we exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now Paul said also, let's get this one first though. In Corinthians 11:3. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtleties, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Eve was deceived in thinking the consequence of her sin would be so very good. She saw that fruit and all, she thought that would be wonderful. Back in Genesis, the third chapter. But Paul said also in 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, Adam being the one that God created first, he was the one that was responsible for it because he fell for the same trap as soon as she mentioned it to him. And that sin that they committed there is responsible for all of the headaches, the sickness, the heartaches, and the things that we have that comes by sinning today. It started with them when they did something that God told them they could not do. And you know the case of the prodigal son, deceived into thinking that riotous living, ungodly living, was a very good thing to do. He told his dad, said, I want my inheritance. I'm going on my way. He got it, and he went on his way. We know the story, we'll not go to it. He ended up, when he finally come to his senses and realized what he'd done, he had no money, and he was feeding off of the husk of the grain in the hog pen. And he found out that he was deceived into thinking there would be something great about it. And that happens so much today. Many a man and woman, boy and girl have wrecked and ruined their lives because the devil has been successful in deceiving them, getting them to engage in sin. And that's exactly what it is. Such as we have broken homes because mother or father or both engaged in sin. And this is just common everywhere you look today. And we have another thing. People contracting diseases such as AIDS, gonorrhea, and things like this. This is among our teenagers today. Why? It's because of sin. Unwanted pregnancies. It's just rampant. And it's heartbreaking. But you know what? You'll find so many people, even the members of the church now, think, whoa, this, nothing wrong with that. Embracing it, nothing wrong with it. And that even makes it double trouble. And we find that happening all the time. And we find businesses bankrupt. I've known them because of sin. Lives destroyed because of sin. We can say whatever problem we're talking about, we're talking away here tonight. People have problems, disregard God, not interested in doing what God wants to do. And then the first thing God said, why did God do this to me? Makes you sick to hear it. God doesn't bring these things on us. God doesn't bring this on us. But we've got everything been accepted in our society. For instance, this moment on this right here. I don't know how many of you read the Kansas City Star yesterday. But there was a big, practically a part of a page, and it had been equivalent to a whole page in Kansas City Star, of these two pastors of churches, Kansas City. And it's in the Lutheran Church. And the reason I paid so much attention to it, I built one of the buildings for them. And this one church, the one that I'd built, they hired a pastor a few years ago, a woman lesbian. And her and this pastor from Ruskin Heights, they're in discussion in the paper on what is right or wrong. And the avenues of thought they take on these things. Taking scriptures out of context doesn't mean a thing in the world. And they argued all the way through. Well, finally they said, well, the Lutheran Church don't really accept this, but they've got it and they're not going to kick them out. We've got all of these things happening in the denominational world. And it's sin that's gone. Just think how the devil must be smiling when he can get church people and congregation of God's people accepting homosexual actions as right. Just think about that. It's, I've seen things the last few years here that I never thought I'd see in Kansas City. We were seeing people. And these people at this ELC Lutheran Church, I built that church building for them years ago. Nice, fine people. And I was absolutely shocked when I saw this happen. This hardness. And they asked her, well, will you get rid of your mate, the girl you're living with, and not practice this if you come here as a preacher? She said, nope. They still hurt her. And the Kansas City Star has glorified her. They've run articles on her for the last 3 or 4 years. It's right there by Sherwood Estates. You guys know where it's at. And these things are disheartening. And one, it did last year in the paper crowd, the Broadway Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri. There was a big picture. They had a colored lady there, was the pastor, and two men in front of her, she was marrying them. And you know what, folks? We've got some brethren won't frown on this much. It's a sad situation, and it's all because of that little bitty old word, three-letter word, sin. Sin is very progressive. The psalmist said in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They have got to keep their eyes on what God wants them to do and not get involved with it, not be involved with it. But you know, we find everything though, people, they'll say, well, A little stealing is not bad. I was reading in one of the bulletins somewhere here not long ago. There was a lady who worked for a department store. I believe it was in Birmingham, Alabama. And she had been there with them for all 20 or 30 years. They called her stealing. And there was an article in the paper about her. They said, there must have been a reason for it. There was, because she's a thief. There wasn't a reason for it. But they was trying to put up on, said she had a good reason to do it or she wouldn't have done it. There's never a good reason for a thing like that. Never a good reason for it. But that's the way people look at it. But you know, sin is something that's progressive. It starts small. Just like a man goes down here and he sticks a gun to somebody's head and steals their car from them. You know, he didn't start being a car thief yesterday. He probably started in picking up a candy bar or chewing gum from a store or a Quick Trip or something years ago, and it builds. That's the way it is with everything else. It's something that progresses on and on and on, and it's just like everything else. But you'll find the people that's convicted. We see people being convicted for stealing millions of dollars. How did it start? They found a little way to start stealing a little money. Then they got a little more creative, and it went on and on. And I know how that works. I had an office manager about stole me out of business one time. And then when I come back in reality and started looking at books and see how he had schemed it, I should have called a long time before, but he did it just a little at a time. Just a little at a time. Until one day the IRS caught into everything, then the whole thing unraveled. And this man was an ordained Baptist preacher preaching every Sunday that did this. But you see, a little sin can just snowball. It's progressive. You can't slow it down. And you find also a per man or a woman that becomes an adulterer. They didn't start out by this going out and say, I'm going to be an adulterer. I'm going to go out and commit an affair with somebody. No, don't say that. It started by being in contact with someone they shouldn't and being too cozy with someone they shouldn't have been with. And then it just builds. It builds. I heard a preacher say one time, and I've always remembered it. He said, if you have, and when you're in the preaching business, you get in somebody they want to make a counselor out of you, come to you with problems. He said, if a woman ever comes to you with a problem, she'll be very emotional if it's in some kind of a family breakup. Usually that's correct. He said, but don't you ever get up out of your chair and go around and put your arm around her and start to try to console her. He said, you keep away from her. And that, as Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, he said, shun the appearance of evil. Shun the appearance of evil. I've never forgot that. That's smart, smart wisdom that he was delivering to everybody. And you know, a man that becomes an alcoholic or a woman becomes alcoholic, that's one of the biggest problems we've got in our society today. They started out by being friendly, just taking a friendly drink with someone. Social drink. And that's the way it all starts. They don't start saying, I'm going to start drinking tomorrow and I'm going to be a drunk. No, don't work like that. Don't work like that. They'll start drinking a little more. And the only way a drunkard ever comes into existence, they take the first drink. I remember years ago, I went to a meeting one night, and as a man came up to me, and it was a business meeting, I had to go through his Chamber of Commerce. And everybody had a drink in their hand. You know, American people drink like a fish now. And the guy called me, and I said, no, I don't want anything. I don't drink. He said, well, put some 7 up in so people won't know the difference. I said, I want people to know the difference. I said, I don't want people to think I'm drinking. But that's the way people do. And you know what? And if they can bend you just a little, It's just like, I've heard people, I talked to an elder of the church and a deacon one night that's talking about how cheap the food was to gambling bowls. I said, how'd you know? They said, well, we go down and eat, the food's cheap. I said, you're kidding. I couldn't believe it. They said, yeah. I said, there's nothing wrong with it. I said, what do you mean there's nothing wrong with it? Well, somebody think if I went there, somebody, you guys got saw me coming out of a gambling boat. You'd think I was in there gambling. I know what you'd think. And I asked them a question. This is probably a little crude. But the way they come on with it, and I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, if there was a house of prostitution down there, and they had a good restaurant, would you go eat in it? They said, that's unfair. I said, no, it's not unfair. No, it isn't unfair. I said, it's a fair example. It's a fair example. And I'd venture to say they didn't go back to the gambling board again. Because we start these things, and it's going to go worse and worse and worse. And of course, we've had a movement in the liberal churches started simply by wanting to compromise in the pulpit, quit preaching sermons that cause members of the church to feel guilty because of their sins. I've heard that over and over. And you know what? It will progress to the point that religious error was not to be condemned. They didn't want to offend anybody in the denominational world. And there are some cases that the preachers have told by the elders, don't you mention the word denominational pulpit. I know some of them. And my, if that isn't something, if somebody would bend to something like that. Then we've got some churches now, they've been saying, well, if you've been to church, some church, denominate church, you come on over, we'll take you in right like you are. Take you in right like you are. Well, who can make that decision? That's just like people saying the church isn't necessary, and those people don't believe it's necessary. They don't believe it's necessary. And they'll say, some of them will sprinkle for baptism, some of them will pour, and some of them will do this, and some do that. And it's just formality is all it means to them. And yet in the Bible teaching, it says that when we're baptized scripturally according to the Bible, that is the instant that we're born into God's family. We are part of the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. And we're in a spiritual relationship with God through that obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. And yet, I've run into places where people was taken into the large church that had never been baptized according to Bible scripture, and they had ended up years later on two occasions I knew where they ended up elders. Never did obey the gospel. You know, I have racked my brain, which is not very much to rack, why people have such objection to obeying the gospel as far as the plan of salvation is concerned. I was just reading in a standard manual, denominational manual early this morning, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Well, in the denominational world, it doesn't, because they're baptizing them into their particular denomination. Well, we're not talking about that. The Bible's talking about that. That's what Paul paints a picture in Romans 6 chapter that you could draw a picture from it. He says, know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's where we reach the blood of the Son of God. It's not some formality that man has decided you can do or not do. And usually these churches would accept people that has not even been baptized. And then you talk to people. I heard a man preaching here a few years ago, and he was preaching that. I'll use his name, not picking on anybody. He says, the Mormon church scripturally baptizes. And I told him, I know it does. He said, I know it does. He said, their formality, they say you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I know they go through that, but that had nothing to do with what we're talking about. Because I went home and got my Book of Mormon and called him back, and I said, now you listen to what I'm going to read you. It said that a person is a candidate for baptism after they are in covenant relationship with God. That's in their book, in their teaching. And yet, if you cannot be in covenant relationship with God, if you haven't been baptized into the death of Jesus, if you haven't understood that you've been baptized into the body of Christ, the Son of God, Paul said in Galatians 3, 26, 27, he said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for many of you have been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ. And some of you know I was a construction business here, and I probably built 35 to 40 churches that we did in Kansas City. And I had a discussion with a Methodist minister one night up at the building. And baptism was nothing but a ritual to put them in the Methodist church. That's what they teach. That's what the Baptists teach. I can show you in their own manuals. That's what they teach. And now then some of these people, they'll say, yeah, we scripturally baptize you. No, you can't be taught error and obey truth. It's impossible. It's impossible. I don't know why baptism has become such hang-up in the religious world. You'd act like he's asking somebody to amputate a leg. And God has offered that as in our plan of salvation. And people say, well, I don't think it's necessary. Well, God didn't ask you if you thought it was necessary. He never asked me either. But he said that. I wondered then for a long time, why did Jesus go to the dirty old Jordan River there and permit himself to be baptized by John the Baptist? Well, he said that he did it to fulfill all the righteousness of God, to set us an example in obedience, him being the Son of God. He had no sin, but he had no qualms about being baptized to show us the example. And you can talk to these preachers. They'll say, oh yeah, we baptized you. Scripture, how'd you do it? Well, here's the formality we went through. Well, you know, the baptizer has nothing to do with the remission of sins. The person doing the baptism don't have a thing to do with it. He's just a tool in the operation for help a person to obey the gospel of Christ. The formality, whatever a preacher says, goes through that. It has nothing to do with the salvation of the person, none whatsoever. I remember when reading in a book where Alexander Campbell was baptized, some denomination preacher, he said, I understand what the truth is now, and he had been a Presbyterian, and he had him baptize him. The baptizer is not that important. Now, in the denominational world, they call themselves reverend. They're important. They're above everyone else in the congregation, so they make themselves a part of your salvation. I grew up in one. I remember the man used to stand. He'd walk down the aisle there. He'd say, just come and take my hand and be saved. Yeah, just come take my hand and be saved. There's nothing a preacher can do for you in view of your salvation other than preach the gospel of Christ. And we find before anyone was saved, they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And salvation never came before baptism, because that's the final step in the plan of salvation. Well, you say, let's use an example here. When we're born again into the family of God, that's when we're baptized and we reach the blood of the Son of God and the death of Jesus. That's when we become part of God's family. Let me ask you something. People come along, somebody's been sprinkled, say, well, I'm going to be a part of your family. You say, oh, that's fine. That's fine. Well, what would you do if someone come along and come along and said, now, I was born of a physical birth just like you are, so I'm going to be your brother, and I'm going to get as much inheritance of your family as you get. Do you think you could sell that? That's as good an illustration as I could ever think of. You cannot. It won't work. It won't work. But we see people, though, now that they're making no distinction between, and denominationalism's wrong. Period. Doesn't matter which one. There's over 400 or 500, some 1,500 or some form of denomination in the United States. But Jesus' body is one body. And we find Jesus referred to over in Ephesians and over in the book of Revelation as the bride of Christ. Let me ask you another question here. As the bride of Christ. If he is the bride of Christ, if the church is the bride of Christ, how many brides does he have? If all the denominations of 1,500 or so was each one was a bride of Christ, we'd have the biggest spiritual polygamist that ever was in the universe. And he talks about the church being the bride of Christ. That's church, singular. The only time we have the word church in the Bible used other than independent is different, kind of like the seven churches of Asia, seven congregations of Asia. But these points are things that people will argue about, and all of these things are sins. Then we have the people begin to proclaim that all who have been immersed to please God, even they did not know the truth, they're already there saved. You've got to know the truth. I always ask everybody, there's some people sitting in this audience tonight that have baptized. I always explain and say, do you understand what this is doing for you? It's putting you in covenant relationship with God when you go down into the water of grave of baptism. Everyone, it must be known what it does, what it's for. And man, the only thing, I have nothing to do with it other than the information that I give you on it. We want to be right. We want to be right because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to get there. God said, well, you just didn't pay any attention to what I said. But I was just reading not long ago about some congregations, I think some in Alabama and Tennessee and Texas, that they're having joint participation in worship services now with denominationalism. And they started by accepting little things at a time. It built over a period of the last 40 years, these things have built. And it finally come to that. All right, one more point. My time is more than gone. I just want to make this real quick. The remedy for sin is the death of Jesus Christ. Without him, there's no remedy. No remedy. Hebrews 2 and 9 said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Obedience to the gospel includes faith, repentance, confession, baptism for the remission of sins. Now that's what the Bible teaches. I know most of the men won't teach that, but that's what it says. But in conclusion, Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's plain. I may not be able to make it as plain as it is, but I do the best I can. I want it to be where we can all understand it, because I want to be there on the judgment day. I want to see you there on the judgment day. We all want to be there on the judgment day.